No matter what you carry today, your joys, your heavy burdens, or your quiet worries, you are welcome here. God's voice calls us together to receive grace and to rest in His unfailing love. Open your hearts to the Spirit of God moving among us right now. Come, let us worship God. Well, good morning, and I am so glad and just so tickled that you decided to join us this morning. And thank you, church, for being here. For our Facebook folks, we are so glad that you joined us also, and we welcome you. You can find a copy of our bulletin on our website, www.fbc-elon.org, and you'd think I'd know that by now. I wouldn't have to think how many Sundays I've been doing this, but I still have to think, because Leslie is the one that told me one time, you only said two W's, and I think now I say four W's, so I don't know how many W's I say. But welcome, Facebook folks. Looking ahead for this week, we have worship at Blakey Hall at 1:30, and you're welcome to come join us. And we'd love to have you. It's in the brick building upstairs on the second floor. Tuesday, our senior adult luncheon will be at 11:30, and our guest musicians are Two Thorns and a Rose. And if you decided you want to come at the last minute, we have extra hamburger and hot dogs. You're welcome to come. Just let me know ahead of time. And then on Wednesday, we have choir rehearsal at 6:30. And then on Thursday, the Book Chat Club will meet at Barnes & Noble at 11 o'clock to discuss the book that they've been reading this past month. Our August end gathering is the Salvation Army Food Pantry. The list of items is on the back of your bulletin or in your newsletter. And then on the 23rd at 4 o'clock, we'll have a roundtable meeting, and we need at least 22, I think it is now, 25 or however many present, so that we can vote on things this coming Sunday. And also on the 23rd, that all the newsletter articles need to be into Janus by next Sunday, the 23rd. And then you'll hear more about this announcement later about the annual block party, and you'll hear about that a little later on in the service. Please be in prayer for our pastor search committee as they begin their work. Let's stand and let's worship together. Come thou fount, come thou king. Let's worship.
Scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 67. Follow with me as I read. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that at all the ends of the earth will fear him. And let us pray together. God of the stars and the galaxies, God of the seed and the earth, we thank you that you continue to come to us, to amaze us, to laugh with us, to cry with us, to comfort us, and to show us that your love shines through us in your creation, bringing light to a darkened world. May this beauty and peace be reflected in this sacred circle. In the name of the Christ, of the Christ presence, we pray. Amen. And now pray with me as we go into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, April. Our next hymn this morning is "The Church is One Foundation." Let's stand and sing together.
It's the end of August, almost end of August, and we're getting ready to host our fifth annual community cookout again. And I had to ask Gay this morning. I couldn't believe this is our fifth year doing that. I was thinking it was three or four. So I would like to extend an invitation to everyone to come out and enjoy some great food and fun and fellowship. It'll be on August the 30th. That is two Sundays from this Sunday, from today. It's going to be starting at 5 o'clock. So this is a great opportunity. We do this to reach out to some of our Elon students that live around in the community here. So it's a good opportunity for us to kind of have an icebreaker, is what I call it, so that hopefully they'll get used to coming on to this location and maybe even join us for Sunday school or even future events or some our worship time. So I'd also like, with these events, I'd also like to ask or beg, I'm begging here, for help, because we need help trying to put on these events. It takes a lot. We're going to try to plan on for about 100 people, and that includes all of y'all coming as well. So we need help setting up tables, helping with the food, helping set up with the games. And at 3 o'clock, we're actually going to have a group to go around to kind of walk around the neighborhood here and extend a personal invitation for our students to come. So we look forward to that. So if you can come and help, if you're willing to do that, come at 3 o'clock. That's kind of what time we're asking people to come, to make sure we have everything set up by 5 o'clock. And I just want to thank you in advance for your support. And I think this is a great opportunity for our community to see our church in action. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask Gay or myself. So thank you.
Start keeping everybody on the stage. Let's have our offertory prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're in your church today. You invite us every day. Lord, let's not just hold on to the world so tight, but cling to you, Lord. We know that you're our salvation. You know you have a heavenly home you're bringing us to. Lord, while we're here, let us be of use. Let us see the value in everybody. Let us be guided and directed by you. Lord, let us turn loose of our money and give it in our offerings. We ask all in your name. Amen. Thank you.
It's so good to be with you again. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord through two passages of Scripture. First, from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, we're going to read from verse 1 and then verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides these already gathered. And then from the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians. When I sent in my information for today's sermon a week and a half ago, I did not realize that Dr. Larry Hovis was also going to be preaching from Ephesians. But that sets this up so wonderfully. He preached from the beginning of that letter, chapter 1. In chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1 and take that through verse 6. Next Sunday, we will continue where we left off and continue with verse 7. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the word of God for the people of God. Many of my students at Gardner Webb University School of Divinity, where I teach, are already serving in ministry, and I really enjoy dialoguing with them about all the wonderful things happening in their churches. I enjoy that regular connection with that. Every once in a while, I hear from them about some of the not so pleasant things that every now and then happen in our churches. From time to time, I've heard stories about church conflict, but I've never heard one quite as bad as this one. One Sunday at the Abyssinia Baptist Church in Jefferson County, Alabama, on August 7th, 1977, according to the records of the Supreme Court of Alabama, that day, the church gathered for Sunday worship. After the customary announcements, a woman named Christine stood up to make her own announcements for what some called the church within the church. Some of the church members tried to stop Christine from making the alternative announcements, but her husband Percy said, she's going to read the announcements and no one's going to stop her. The same thing happened the next Sunday, but this time, according to the court records, a near riot broke out. Fred pulled Zula's wig off, whereupon Zula hit Fred in the head with a hammer. soon many of the 250 worshipers gathered there that Sunday were duking it out with each other. People hurled purses, chairs, shoes, or anything else they could find at each other. An airborne flower pot knocked someone unconscious. No services were held the following two Sundays, and soon fellow church members found themselves facing each other in a court of law. Now, that's a tragic story, but it's so bizarre that we find ourselves chuckling maybe a little uncomfortably about it. I've never experienced anything like that in a local church, and I hope you haven't either. But the sad fact is that many Christian denominations today and a good number of local churches today are experiencing some kind of strife and division. Even if they haven't actually punched each other, some Christians have thrown the verbal equivalent of hammers and flower pots at their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The text we've just read from Ephesians makes it clear that things just ought not to be that way. God's desire for us is that we walk in oneness, and I hope you heard that word one over and over again in that text. God's desire for us is that we be one with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how can we walk in oneness, as this text encourages us? One way we can make sure that we have this kind of oneness with each other is if our conduct matches our calling. If the way we act matches who we are called to be in Christ. In verse 1, the author of this letter, identified as Paul, writes this: I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk, or that could be translated, conduct yourselves, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's been observed that all of the Apostle Paul's teaching on living the Christian life could be summed up in a single short command: become who you are. Become who you are. And that's what this passage encourages us to do. It urges us to become in our practice what we already are because of our position in Christ. In one 203 word long sentence in Greek in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul praises God for the incomparable spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, occurs over and over again in chapter 1, just like that word one occurs over and over again at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, he says, become who you already are in Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This encouragement to have conduct that matches our calling is an especially important piece of teaching in this letter. It's important, first of all, because of its relationship to the rest of the letter. Almost all of the letters of the New Testament can be divided into two clearly defined sections. There's usually a first section that deals with doctrine or theology, the sorts of things that Christians believe, that we have as our convictions, and then it's followed by a section that deals with ethics, the sort of things that Christians practice when we live out what we believe. This challenge to walk in a manner worthy of our calling stands precisely at the turning point between these two sections of Ephesians. The word translated therefore draws a logical conclusion from what went before it and what came before this therefore. The therefore is making practical application of the doctrine or theology taught in chapters 1 through 3. And by the way, I love that connection because I not only teach theology, Christian theology, I also teach Christian ethics, and that's where those two areas of Christian thinking and acting come together. The chapters in chapters 1 through 3 have reminded us of things like this, starting with the passage that Dr. Hovis preached from last week. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has chosen us in Christ. We've been sealed by God's Spirit. We're saved by grace through faith. Christ, our peace, has made us one. And therefore, because we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, because we're chosen in Christ, because we're sealed by God's Spirit, because God saves us by grace through faith, because Christ, our peace, has made us one, therefore, we must live like that. Our conduct ought to match our calling. This encouragement to walk in oneness is also especially important because of who probably received this letter to begin with. Ephesians was probably a circular letter written not only to the church at Ephesus, but also to the church at Laodicea and several other places in Asia Minor. It's kind of like an email distribution list today. It's not only to one person, it's to a whole list of people. And just like usually when something is sent to a whole bunch of people at once by email, that's usually something very important as a form of communication that everybody needs to receive. It's significant that when this letter was written not just to one church, but to several churches at once, what singled out as the most important thing they all needed to hear was, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's just as important for us today to hear that as it was for all those first century churches in Asia Minor. There's another reason why this encouragement to walk in oneness is so important. It's important also because of the resume of the person named as its author. It's a really brief resume. Paul is identified simply as the prisoner in the Lord. That phrase reminded the readers of this letter, and it reminds us how much it cost Paul to urge the church to walk in oneness. We sit up and we take notice when we read someone like the German pastor and Nazi resistor Dietrich Bonhoeffer back in the 1940s writing about the cost of discipleship, because we know the story of how he was executed for his faithful resistance. We sit up and take notice when we hear about the members of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston testifying publicly about offering forgiveness when we know the magnitude of their loss in 2015 when their pastor and 8 fellow church members were murdered in the midst of a Bible study. And we who know the Apostle Paul's sufferings as the prisoner in the Lord should likewise pay attention to what this text teaches precisely because of that. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So what kind of conduct is it that matches our calling in Christ? Paul describes the kind of conduct that helps us to walk in oneness in verses 2 and 3. He calls our attention to two actions and two attitudes, starting with the two attitudes, all of which have to do with the way we relate to each other. Starting with those two attitudes, we must have the attitude of humility, with all humility and gentleness. Now, in the Greek text, the words translated here, humility and gentleness, actually mean exactly the same thing. In English, we would call that a redundancy. You don't need two words that mean the same thing. But the ancient Greeks used it in order to lend emphasis or intensity to something. It's as if this is saying, be utterly humble. Be as humble as you possibly can be. How do we do that? We're being utterly humble when we look for ways to serve others rather than expecting others to serve us. We're being utterly humble when we listen seriously to what other people have to say instead of just waiting for the next opportunity to get in our 2 cents worth. We're being utterly humble when we allow for the possibility that we could be wrong and somebody else could be right. That kind of humility helps us to walk in oneness, and it has all sorts of applications to all manner of conflicts that divide us from each other. We must also have the attitude of patience. With patience, our text continues. The word translated patience could be translated more literally, long-temperedness. Long-temperedness is a characteristic of God's own self. In all three divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings, we're told that God is slow to anger. God has a long temper. God is patient, in other words. In the next chapter in Ephesians 5, verse 1, we're told to be imitators of God, imitators of the long-tempered God, imitators of the patient God. If we're going to walk in oneness, we need to imitate the patience God has toward us. We need to give people time to change, even as God gives us time to change. We must be patient as God is patient. These two attitudes, humility and patience, help us to walk in oneness. We also need to take up some practices. We need to engage in the practice of forbearing, bearing with one another in love. That could also be translated putting up with each other. If you spend much time at all with another person, eventually you discover something about them that you'll just have to put up with if you're going to stay in relationship with them. That's one secret to surviving in the workplace. It's part of what makes a marriage work. Although I should hasten to add that it's my wife who has to put up with me rather than the other way around. Putting up with each other is also an important practice of living together in Christian community, being together in the church. We sometimes have to put up with each other to walk in oneness as the body of Christ. We also need to engage in the practice of maintaining unity, being diligent, or it could be translated making every effort to maintain or preserve or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that unity here isn't something we create ourselves. It's something that we preserve or guard. Unity is one of God's gifts. God has already given unity to us. In the Spirit, we already have unity. It's our job to make every effort to guard that unity. Americans have been spending about $16 billion a year for the last few years on home security systems. If we are willing to go to such lengths to spend so much money in order to guard our earthly material possessions, how much more should we do everything we possibly can in our power to guard an even more precious spiritual commodity? We must devote ourselves to the practice of guarding the unity entrusted to us by the Spirit if we're going to walk in oneness. It means we have to be intentional about it. It's hard work, and we have to attend to working to maintaining unity. We can walk in oneness when our conduct matches our calling, when we have behavior characterized by humility and patience and forbearance, and giving our attention to guarding unity. We can also walk in oneness by remembering what unites us. Verses 4 through 6 of our text are probably quoting a confession of faith that was already in use in the churches in Asia Minor back in the first century. By quoting that confession of faith that those churches were already making when they gathered for worship, Ephesians is calling to their attention, and it's calling to our attention, seven unifying realities that are at the core of our experience in Christ. We're all part of one body, the body of Christ. We share in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us and makes us one with one another. We share one calling in Christ that gives us our common hope, one hope of the resurrection and the age to come. We all give allegiance to one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We share one faith or trust in our one Lord to save us. We've been baptized by one baptism by which we've all been buried and raised with Christ. We worship one God who has made us the children of God. This one God who is parent of us all is not only the sovereign Lord of the universe, God is over all, but God is also near us. God is through all and in all. These are the things that unite us. They aren't things that professional theologians like yours truly split hairs over. They're the basic realities of our common everyday experience of God's salvation. We share these things in common even with the Christians with whom we have the most serious disagreements, whether they're about theology or our understandings of the political implications of our Christian faith, or our visions for the future of our church. These confessions of the faith we have in common are made in the context of worship, which is something that binds us together, and it's doing it right now. Whether this was a baptismal confession, or perhaps a hymn sung in early Christian worship, this confession was an act of worship. Each week during the academic year, the divinity students at Gardner Webb University School of Divinity gathered together in a chapel service. And we've discovered that when we worship together, We find it much easier to disagree with each other in class discussions without getting bent out of shape too much about it. When we worship together, our focus is on Christ, who unites us. Learning to recognize Christ in worship helps us recognize the Christ in each other. Giving attention to the worship of God will help us walk in oneness. A calling within my calling to be a theological educator in the service of the church has been a calling to be an ecumenical theologian, which is a fancy way of saying that I try to help the divided church to think about what God reveals to us in Christ in ways that can help us walk in oneness beyond all our divisions. But I and other people who have participated in the modern ecumenical movement, which is the movement to help the church more visibly live out its unity in Christ, we've been seeking the oneness to which God calls us for a discouragingly long time. And it seems that, if anything, we're becoming more divided and less united. Our seemingly worsening Christian divisions have in our country coincided with a time of deep political division on full public display. But those divisions aren't only in a realm of secular politics beyond the church. They're right here among us in the church. And they're related to differing ways that we make connections between our Christian faith and whatever our political perspectives may be. Sometimes we experience conflict in church because of that, and sadly, that ends up just mirroring what's happening outside the church. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount did not say to his followers, "You are a reflection of the world." Rather, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Not merely a reflection of how things are and how things work in the world, but a light that shows the world in the midst of darkness the path to the world that God is bringing to be. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he was echoing the prophet Isaiah, who voiced a vision of the people of God serving as a light to all the nations, so that what Isaiah envisioned in our Old Testament reading earlier would come to pass, that all people, not only the Jewish people of God, but all people would be attracted to the way of maintaining justice and doing what is right, and embrace the salvation that God offers, so that God's house would indeed become a house of prayer for all peoples. Could it be that just as God was calling Israel to be a light to all the nations, and just as Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world," could it be that so now God is calling the church in our context to be a light to our nation? Maybe God is calling the church to model for the rest of America a way for people with real and deep differences to walk in oneness, in community with each other. We can do that if in the midst of our disagreements we relate to each other in humility and patience and forbearance. We can do that if in the midst of our serious disagreements we recognize in each other that we share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And that is what makes us who we are, and not our allegiances to lesser things. Let's pray together about that. O God, you've created us to be one with you and one with each other. we confess that because of our selfishness, we failed to love you and love one another as we should. Help us by your Spirit to know how we need to change to have the unity you want us to have as your people. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment. As we do that, God may be leading you to make various commitments in your life, whether it be something that you make in prayer or something that you want to share with this church family, perhaps making this your church home, or perhaps you want to come and pray. If so, I'll be here to receive you. Respond now as God's Spirit leads, calling us into oneness. God together with you, and to experience a taste of that oneness that we have whenever we gather to worship together. As you go now to offer to the world God's gift of oneness, as you work on walking in oneness together today and throughout the week, may God be gracious to you. May God bless you. May God make the very countenance of God to shine upon you. Go in peace and give the peace of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. Amen.